is thought by many to be, and it wouldn't be a stretch for you to see this, as the saddest psalm of all the psalms. And it ends sad. Most of the psalms that begin, the psalms that do begin sad, usually end with hope and joy. This guy's psalm is like, if you went back to look at, if you're a person who journals, and you went back to some of your old journals, and you saw a day when you were crying out to God and you didn't get a response just during that, and you read your journal and went, man, was I ever down right then? Are you with me? Do you understand that? And God ordained that that psalm would be in here. And we'll talk about that. So what this tells you, and Psalm 88 has sadness as well, but it also has great hope in it. And even this psalm has hope in it. But it's, you have to look for it. And you have to have your eyes open and your heart open. And Job is the most extreme case that we're given with all the details that we're given in the Old Testament, yeah? Job was not alone. He had company in difficulty. And in fact, well, the promise, though, is blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's Jesus' promise to the grieving heart. Over any loss, there's grieving. And it's important to learn to grieve healthily rather than hopelessly. Now, I think that so strongly, I'll say it again. It's important to learn to grieve healthily rather than hopelessly. The writer of this psalm is Heman the Ezrathite. In the Chronicles and the Kings, we know that he's a Levite from the family of Kohath, who was greatly given wisdom, only second to Solomon. It says that Solomon exceeded Ethan and the next guy, Ethan, I got him mixed up. Heman and Ethan are both greatly wise men who were also the leaders of singers of the Levites, gifted with wisdom, gifted in music. This guy had many children who played instruments. He was strong in his service to the king. He's one of three leaders of the three courses of singers at the tabernacle. And yet, I wrote, he's in a hurt. But then I looked just this morning when I looked at the little thing at the top of my page, a prayer for help in despondency. Does yours say, does anybody's Bible say despondency? And I circled it and said, you know, I didn't even notice that little introductory thing. And that's a good word, despondency. But let's see what happens with Heman, verses 1 through 8. I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. Maybe you've had a time where you could relate to this prayer really, really well. His prayer, even though he's in a hurt, and I guess you could use the word despondency was given by someone commenting on the Bible, but his prayer, to me, is a proof of a lingering hope within his heart, because he begins, oh, Lord, I cry out to you, God of my what? Yeah, that hasn't changed. He's feeling like he's in a pit, but his salvation hasn't changed. And that's a sign as he ponders his troubles. Who might he relate to from the past, in his nation, in his history, in his ancestors? who was laid in a lowest pit feeling that way. Joseph, good. And yes, it is good when you guys speak out the answer. Joseph. Did Joseph feel as if God's wrath was upon him? Now, that part, we don't get anything that we know that that's how he felt. But forsaken by his family. He was not just forsaken. He was sold into slavery and wanted to be killed by them. He suffered the roller coaster of emotion like nobody's business. But when he was delivered, I'm just going to take a minute on Joseph, and he may be being thought of as this man expresses himself, being so familiar with the scriptures, such a writer of Psalms and bringing out the things of the Old Testament that he had so far at Psalms. He doesn't have all the prophets ahead, but he has a lot of history. And certainly he has Joseph. And it's not for sure that he's thinking about Joseph. I am. Joseph, when he got delivered from his bondage, his trouble, his despondency, he was second only to Pharaoh, right? And Pharaoh accomplished deliverance in Egypt by Joseph. Joseph was second only to Pharaoh, and the deliverance of all the world around them of through the plague and the famine was by the hand of Joseph, whose brothers rejected him the first time he spoke of who he was through his dreams, who rejected him, and he went into a pit. But then when he was raised up in Pharaoh's glory, he was the hand of Pharaoh to save. And his brothers, when they saw him the second time, they now believed in him. Does this sound familiar at all? Yeah. Jesus said to the religious leaders in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Man, could not see the completeness, the fullness of the promise of the Messiah and his raising from the dead in his moment. He didn't have all the information you have, but his pain was not wasted. God doesn't waste pain for those who will turn to him. Actually, my wife shared that with me in her own journey with cancer. But participation happens in God's plan and paints a picture. When we talk about progressive revelation, we are not talking about the progressive movement in Christianity. That's a problem. We're talking about the fact, and I've said it before, but it's good to get this down. What Abraham knew, though he had vast revelation, Moses would know more through the law that God gave at Mount Sinai and his journey. And then David would know more than Moses, all the way until you in the New Testament, because of the revelation of the mystery that was concealed through the ages, but now is made known to all men, quoting Paul, who was given the revelation with the other apostles, but further with Paul, that God would make known to the church his glory, that Christ would save men who were Jewish or not Jewish, that the law couldn't save you, but only Jesus, the Messiah, was here for all mankind. And everyone's life who is saved, your life is a part of that story. And we kind of went over some of that last week. Don't worry, I'm not embarrassed to repeat myself. Your story is part of his story. And the enemy will tell you, no, my story is just chaos, nuts, despondency. Or it's my own story, has nothing to do with anybody else. You're believing, according to the Bible, you're believing a lie. You're believing a lie there. I didn't make this up. I'm not smart enough. Okay, I'm not God. So his pain isn't wasted, and God is revealing even through this difficulty, verses 9 through 12. I'm not going to detail all of his emotions. I mean, you can see it. You've afflicted me with all your waves. He's going through waves of emotions. He's isolating apart not to destroy them, but to get their attention. And you can be in a crowd of people. You can have friends and family and people you're close to, and you can still have moments of isolation. And those are the times for you and I to really find out about our relationship with God. And not just try to flood and fill it with people and stuff, which is the natural state of man. But at any rate, verses 9 through 12, my eyes waste away because of affliction. Lord, I've called out daily upon you. I've stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Wow. Literally dying? Is he literally dying? He sees the finality of death. And what he's speaking is more from, I'm not saying he's not going through actual physical as well as emotional pain. I don't know. We don't have a reference for everything he's going through. But we know this, that in terms of doctrine, what he's speaking is more from his emotion that he's not, this isn't Bible doctrine. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Bible gives us narrative stories where people express themselves. And you don't go, whatever that person said is God's word for everybody to believe and follow in the Bible. That's like picking a verse and saying this goes to everything. There's a context in it. It's a man expressing himself. It's not God saying, here's how it is. Solomon in Ecclesiastes does a whole bunch of talking from his perspective until he gets to the point where he says, you know, everything I went through, here's the conclusion. And that's the part you go, well, that's God. Because he gives the credit to God, and you can compare it to other scriptures and go, this is the part that's God. Did everything Job say, was it true? No. Did everything Job's three friends say was true? No. Some of it was true, and then it was in a context that was wrong. So this is talking about rightly dividing the word of truth, taking the whole Bible as a whole and not just picking out a spot. And people love to pick out other spots in the Bible and say, see, your Bible says this. All right, you could take sound bites out of anybody's life. That's a sound bite. That's not an honest, integritous view of the Bible. So, forgive my rant. If you don't forgive my rant, you'd never stay here. You'd have to be forgiving. So there's, you know, what's interesting is Jesus made the hope that he's not seeing clear. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 15, to give you a picture, not just the resurrection of Christ, but what is said about this. Inasmuch then, Hebrews 2, 14 through 15, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, speaking of Jesus, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you see how that kind of answers Haman's depression? It absolutely does. The New Testament clarifies the Old Testament. Verse 13 through 18. But to you I cried out, O Lord, more hope. In the morning my prayer comes before you. More trouble. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into the darkness. Well, why would the Lord again inspire a psalmist to write such a song of gloom? I agree with this statement. A friend said, perhaps because things happen that don't make sense. They leave us perplexed and confounded. Things happen that don't seem right. From the very beginning, the first person recorded to die on this planet was not Adam, the first sinner. It was not Cain, the first murderer. It was Abel, the first worshiper. The first person to die on this planet was a worshiper of God. Does that make sense? Only in the spirit. It's scary. It tells you that things once the fall happened, it's called a fall. And when you fall, you know, there's repercussions. And we are all hurt and participate in those repercussions. And so there's a good in this, and there's more to come on this issue of this deep, dark night of the soul. And I'm going to come back to that because it happens in the next chapter, too. One thing, the last one of all of them to die of his family. You know what I'm saying? If you want to look at it that way. So he went to heaven, and the whole time, between then and now, he's going, I don't get it. That's not fair. How did this happen to me? Why did you give me that stink in heaven? No. He's rejoicing all this. He's rejoicing before the throne. He has no regrets in his life. He's not the one. I'd rather be the one who was mistreated than the one that's doing the mistreatment. Because heaven is the answer that earth cannot answer. Earth cannot answer certain things. And some people will try, and they'll say that's not good enough. Well, then have fun with frustration in this earth, because you won't find the perfect answer here. Psalm 89. The other three leaders related to the guy, to Heman, let's read what he has. He's also one of those wise and incredibly gifted worship leaders. And I should have done the song that we, from the old days, Ray and Kim, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. You know that one? Yeah. With my mouth will I make known that I can't sing, and I still lead worship. Yeah. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For you have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you will establish in the very heavens. Well, this sounds a little better, doesn't it? Why is he so confident? Forever sing of God's in verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. This is the Lord. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Yeah, the promise of God is the sure mercies of David. While you're turning, if you want to, in your Bible, to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. I don't know if I gave it to them for the screen or not, but God's promises in 2 Samuel 7, I'm not turning you there. If you're a note taker, write down 2 Samuel 7. In 2 Samuel 7 is when David goes to Nathan the prophet and says, I want to build a house, a temple for God. And Nathan says, great idea, go for it, David, God's with you. And then the Lord speaks to Nathan and says, excuse me, son, sit down for a minute. Did I tell you to say that to David? Here's what I want you to tell David. You can't build me a house. And I'm paraphrasing all the chapter. I'm going to build a house for you that's going to go into eternity. Your children are going to sit on the throne. The Messiah is going to be called the Son of David. And even if your sons in the middle of all this fail, I won't completely take my mercy away from your family, because I am showing my mercy to all mankind through the Messiah that will come to all mankind through your children, through the nation of Israel. Are you with me? That promise to David is thorough and complete and strong, and it's also repeated in Chronicles, but that's in 2 and Kings talks about it all the way through. It talks about it right here, all the way through the Bible. From then on, we hear about the Son of David, right to when you have blind Bartimaeus and everyone else. Son of David, have mercy on me, talking to Jesus. But in Isaiah 55, a famous verse that people like, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water, and you who have no money, come buy and eat, and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. This sounds good. This sounds like God's reaching out, and we've talked about thirsting and thirsting after God for several weeks in a row, and we keep seeing being brought back to Jesus standing up in John 7:37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he that believes in me, out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living waters. This he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which was not yet come, but would come after he was glorified. And here again, thirst. Thirsting for more. What money can't buy, what food can't give you. And yet the deep need of your heart, come, and without price, what God has for you is greater than anything you'll ever earn or purchase. You can't earn or purchase it. You can't earn or purchase it. Let me say it another way. You can't earn or purchase it. It's a gift. Now, he doesn't stop there. I stopped there, so you'd stop there because so many people stop there. But the next verse, incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people and as a leader and commander for the people. The sure mercies of David. Since today's a day of saying things, say that with me. The sure mercies of David. You now, in your thoughts, or, you know, revisit it, or read this chapter, or keep going back to it. This shouldn't be a foreign issue to a Christian. This should be a really well-known thing, and I'm trying to do so with you right now. The sure mercies of David. The promise to David that the son would sit on the throne that would end up being the final son would be Jesus the Messiah, Savior of the whole world, is your Savior, is your King. It is the sure, absolute mercies of David that are yours and that are mine. Not because I'm Jewish, for those who don't know, because I am Jewish. That's not my hope, my Jewishness. I failed as a Jew. We all fail as a whatever. No one keeps their own standard. Even the individual who says, I don't believe in God, but I have my own standard by which I live. I have a standard about how I should behave, and I never keep it all quite right. If you're just honest, no one keeps their own standard, let alone God's standards. And we need mercy. And it is the undeserved, not getting what we do deserve. Grace, of course, getting what we don't deserve, but mercy, not getting what we do deserve. Many people think they deserve good. I'm not saying they're not nice people. I'm not saying they don't do good things. I'm not saying there's better people than me who do better than me. That's not the issue. In God's holy, perfect righteousness, and in the knowledge of our own hearts, every human knows, even if they say no. Here's where I'm not being arrogant. I'm saying, okay, I'm just a dumb guy. But I believe the Bible and what God says about your heart more than I believe you say about your heart. Because the heart's deceptive and desperately wicked. And it can deceive yourself. Is there anyone in this room who has never deceived your own self and tricked yourself over something that you should have known better? Come on. We're just humans. We're frail. We're faulty, we're weak, and we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have the sure mercies of David. They're available to you if you're thirsty, would allow you to go through some of these things to realize how empty you really are. That would be mercy if he's really true and he's really real and heaven and hell are real places, not made up by fantasy of people, but God's clear instruction about life. So as you can see, I could preach on this verse, the sure mercies of David, for days in a row. But everyone who thirsts, kind of like whosoever will, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The sure mercies of David. And so Ethan, in verses 5 through 10, surely you called a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Talking about the king that he's going to, not Jesus, but the Israel. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Oh, I see what I'm doing. And I'm not getting old, I'm just getting refined. I was reading the rest of Isaiah 55. Okay. Well, if you knew that, I was testing you like your doctor, and he goes, I'm going to say a bird, a step, and a ladder, and I'm going to come back to that a little bit later. When you get older, they ask you those questions to see if you remember them. The whole time he's talking about the rest of everything, a bird, a step, a ladder, a bird, a step, a ladder. All right. Are you still able to listen to me? And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and will be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the ragings of the sea. When its waves rise, you steal them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. Yeah, back to Ethan. It's great doctrine, reverence for God. His faithfulness to Israel is linked to their deliverance. We've seen it so many times in the Psalms. To their deliverance from Egypt, which is the Rahab that's mentioned here. Rahab in Joshua got her name from the name Egypt, and it's an additional name for Egypt, Rahab. Yet, in Acts 7, 38 and 39, Israel had this great blessing of God's faithfulness. When, if you want to read a synopsis of the Old Testament journey of the Jewish people, one of the great places to read it is in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen stands before the rulers of Israel and walks through their story, pointing out their rebellion against God. It's not anti-Jewish. It's he's a Jew who loves the Jews, as all the New Testament apostles were and did. He's just telling them what their own Bible told them. And he speaks to them, he talks about Moses in verse 39, says, whom your fathers would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. When Moses was on the mountain receiving the law, they were already breaking it and rebelling and planning to go back to Egypt. They often, it says, Stephen is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who loves the people of Israel, the Holy Spirit who with God the Father and God the Son, who redeemed, protected, and gave eternal promises to Israel, is the one that also says to them through Stephen, and it says it earlier in the Old Testament, they went back to Egypt in their hearts. But often God, through the psalmists and prophets, would remind them of their victory he worked for them. Kind of like he's saying, you're thinking about leeks and onions. Remember, they'd go, would to God we had died in Egypt. There we sat by the big flesh pots, you know, we had our barbecue. And then we had leeks and onions. It's like, did you forget you were slaves and you worked 7 days a week and you really didn't have enough food? And you're thinking leeks and onions. You're thinking about your spicy life back in Egypt. Oh, you like that one. But you forget the bondage of your slavery. That can happen to a believer in Jesus. The Lord could bless you and strengthen your life, and then he allows you to go through difficulties because that's part of life. And all of a sudden, man, the good old days, this is hard. I think I should just go back to the bar. to the weed, to the lifestyle, to whatever it could be. It doesn't have to be those specific things. It's just a mental state and a spiritual state. Going on my own strength because God doesn't seem to be meeting my need. Don't you remember you were slaves in Egypt? Oh, well, yeah, but 11 through 13. Who knows the power? I almost did it again. Here we go. 11. So it's time for me to get a larger print Bible, by the way. Now that you know all my life story here. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world in all its fullness, you have founded them, the north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon, rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm, strong as your hand and high as your right hand. I'm going to keep reading. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk in the Lord, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. And in your name they rejoice all day long. And in your righteousness they are exalted, for you are the glory of the strength, and your favor, our horn, is exalted, for our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. So there's way more here than I'd be able to go. I don't feel the need to detail every. The heavens declare your glory. As David in Psalm 19 and many other psalms talk about it, the high mountains, the highest in Israel is Mount Hermon. They can see up there. The snow of Hermon, it says. And then Mount Tabor, secondly, it's over towards it's over Carmel where Elijah was, and it's also where Barak came down from Mount Tabor and went to take victory over Sisera, if you are following the Old Testament stories. So at any rate, these highest mountains, and it's something about mountains inspire humans. Is that right? That's why they're inspired by the hundreds to go work their whole life to be able to climb Mount Everest so they could possibly die there. They all know that I might not come back from this trip. They're so intent on climbing that mountain and conquering that mountain, right? That they're willing to risk their lives to climb these mountains. There's something strong about the mountains, and that's it's just in us because God made them for us to see a little teeny taste. They're just little. They're like the little bump on your skin that you can for God. They're not even that. I mean, the universe is in the span of His hand. You can't even measure how small a mountain is to God, and yet they're so big to us. And when I was, and I know some of you know this, but some don't, you know, just we all have testimonies. When I was 18 and I was hiking the Timberline Trail around Mount Hood in Oregon, a beautiful mountain, right at the level where you're in the trees and then up above the trees, and we came out to this peak of Mount Hood. Now, all it is a bunch of dirt covered by snow that just is made cool in the sunshine. That's all it is, right? But I wasn't a believer. I was getting hit with Jesus, but He was the last thing in my mind. I brought dope with me so I could get high on the mountain. My other friends were straight, and I brought dope with me so I could go through that experience of getting high when I was high. And I went out. I was not on drugs or marijuana or anything at this moment. I went out, and we went through this opening. We looked up at this peak. And I said out loud, I have two friends with me that are not Christians, but not dopers. And, wow, there must be a God. And I'm like, what? What'd you say, Rick? Nothing. I didn't say nothing. You know, like awareness of God. It comes to people with nature. It comes to people with the inner heart. It comes to people when you see someone either for the better or the worse, and you realize they either need God or they have God, and that's why they're able to be who they are. There's many ways God testifies to our hearts. Sometimes it's mountains. And so, but the greater mountains are in verse 14 through 18, where He says righteousness and justice are of God and His throne, with mercy and truth that go before your face, before you. His justice and His mercy are our defense. That's what He says. Our shields belong to the Lord. He's our defense. It has to be that there has to be trouble, even chaos sometimes, for us to see the truth about what true justice is. And without that justice, we wouldn't see God's mercy. You can hear his nature calling you to worship him. So, 19 through 29. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One or ones. And it could be angels. It can be his faithful. And I said, I have given help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I found my servant David with my holy oil. I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the sons of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. I'm going to keep going. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. I will set his right hand over the seas and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn. Colossians 1:15 says, Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is eternally God of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when he came to earth, he came. The Son came in human form. And in the fullness of the Godhead was physically in Jesus Christ. And we don't fully understand that, but we celebrate it. Verse, at the end of that verse, the highest of the kings of the earth. Verse 28, my mercy I will keep from forever. My covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed shall I also make to endure forever, and his throne all the days of heaven. So you see, just briefly, the faithfulness of God. David did reign a great measure all the way over to Euphrates at one point, from up north in Syria, down south, all the way across, and obviously to the Mediterranean, but he never held all that God promised. But this is not only David, we have layers where we're talking about David and the kingdom of Israel, and we're talking about the King of Kings over Israel. And that's the way these things are written on purpose. Verses 30 through 37. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, then I will punish their transgression with rods and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. What's the term that we're using to talk? They're the what? The sure mercies of David. He keeps revisiting the promises of God. Are you with me? Are you understanding that? That's what we're seeing. We can't understand every detail, and we can't cover every detail right now, but then look what happens. But you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. You have renounced the covenant, verse 38 and 39. Renounced the covenant of your servants. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his stronghold to ruin. All who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You've made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of the sword and have not sustained him in battle. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame. How long, Lord? Will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created for all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses, which you swore to David in your truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of many peoples, which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. And we'll stop there for a minute. That's a little more than a minute to look at, but Ethan, faces with Israel a very tough time. And as Ethan's saying, I know all these things that you promised, all the stuff we just read before this. I know that you promised to David those sure mercies, the covenant will never fail. I know all that, but I don't get it. You say you can't relate to this? You mean you don't, many of you, some of you, I know this is new to you, but some of you, you absolutely should know exactly what this is like. I know you're the Savior. I know you died for my sins. I know I'm going to heaven someday. I know that all things work together for the good who love God. I know, but. And remember, what have we said earlier? Many times, we'll repeat it again. We meaning me, you mean the ones who could listen. Instead of saying, I know all this good, but the bad is making everything dark and making me not believe the good, is saying, I know all the bad, but God, but the promises are real. And listen, this is Ethan, and he's a very wise man, a deeply spiritual man, and God allowed him to write these things so that you and I could look at it and go, okay, but we can reverse that. And he does at the very end, because even in the midst of him going, I know you're good and your promises, but everything stinks. Everything in my life stinks. But at the very end, maybe he goes like this, you know. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. He asks the questions of a believer who's in the midst of what is called by many the dark night of the soul, as Heman in the previous, the dark night of the soul. In Spain, there was a disciple of Jesus called Saint John of the Cross. He was imprisoned for his pure faith by the church, you know, when the church was controlling everybody in an unhealthy way, in the 1570s. And he was going through a lot of stuff. He's got a poem called The Dark Night of the Cross. That goes in many directions. What people have picked up on with that is going through a deeply doubting, agonizing, lonely, isolated time. And you go, I thought the Bible said, just believe in God and everything will work out swimmingly. Please show me that verse. Who told you that? Who told you that's what the Bible said? Was it the same person that tried to sell you a lemon car? Because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, and Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Tribulation, troubles, but be encouraged. I have overcome the world. This doesn't mean that every day, all day long, is going to be troubles. Ethan was a guy who worshiped and loved God. Heman was a guy who worshiped and loved God. They laughed, they played when they were kids. They, you know what I mean? But God said, I don't want people to think it's all like this flowery thing up here that you can't attain to know God. We go through things that are overwhelming, but in the end, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. And I was reading an author that just, a new guy to me who is older, ancient guys, are almost always better than recent guys. No offense. It's not true. It's not true. But they didn't talk about 10 ways to have a better life. They talked about, this is what it means to know God in difficulty. This is what it means to serve God with all your heart and let go of everything else. And there are people who say it today too. So I don't want to be just like that. But anyway, There is a joy. This one stanza out of his, he wrote a poem in the middle of his explaining things. There is just, I happen to be reading it while I'm reading this, and it goes, there is a joy that comes after sorrow, of hope surrendered, not hope fulfilled. I'm going to say that again because it kills me. It's beautiful. It's powerful. Some people will not receive this. There is a joy that comes after sorrow, of hope surrendered, not hope fulfilled, but calmly on the tempest that is stilled. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. And so ends book three of the Psalms. And in that simplicity, the girls, the ladies who sang, and I want to share a song as we end, if you're okay with that.